Good, that's good. Now, you're going to have to be awake this morning. You're going to have to concentrate. I always, in seminary, when I had to take languages at the first of the day, man, that was just torture for me. But you're going to have to really be with it, because this is going to be some strong theology this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's open the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. And get ourselves into where we are in our study. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a command, a powerful command, and some understanding of that command in dealing with the love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 is where we are, and it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, imitators of God in context. You got to stay in context. This deals with forgiveness. And we're going to talk about forgiveness now, but this is very important. And the imitators of God is from verse 32 of chapter 4. Forget the chapter breaks. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. People, if you live your life for Christ, if you live your life concentrating on Christ, it'll be easy to forgive anything. But if the more you're occupied with yourself, the more difficult it is to forgive someone of little things, not even to mention big things. So forgiveness has to do being oriented to Jesus Christ. But if you're oriented to self and to what that person has said or done to you, to someone you love, whatever it is, then you're going to find it very difficult to forgive. And in some cases, impossible to forgive the way God wants us to forgive. But the more you're occupied with Christ, the more He is the reason for your being here, the easier it is to forgive. Because things are not so important as is the cause and glory of Christ. So therefore it becomes much easier, much better to forgive for the glory of Christ and for the cause of Christ. So that's the way. Come right on in. For the cause of Christ. And so this is very important to study in dealing with who and what we are in Christ. Now, we have moved to verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you." So this isn't love of the flesh. Many people are impressed with their own love. God is not impressed with our human love. God is impressed only with His love. So then it says, "As, just as." See, so the more we imitate His love, or the more we're transformed into His image, the more we will imitate His love. You can't imitate His love if you're not transformed into His image. That's the secret of this passage. "Just as Christ also loved you." Remember from last week, love is known in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. That's how love is known. Now, it says, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself." We're looking at Himself. People, this is essential. Denial of self-interest for the interest of others. That's the love of Christ. And that's difficult, if not, it's impossible in the flesh, difficult in life. But He denied Himself. He was God, is God. He set aside His deity, took the form of humanity, lower than angels, lower than angels to serve mankind. And that's the love that we are to have. So he set aside and denied self-interest for the interest of others. And the others were his enemies. That's us, when we were his enemies. So we come to the phrase, the price of love. What's the price of love? Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing will make greater demands. Now let's look at the price of love in our passage. Note, and this is where we get into some heavy theology this morning. And it says, Christ also loved you and gave himself up an offering and aroma to God as a fragrant aroma. Excuse me, sacrifice. An offering and sacrifice. Two different words. They're not the same. Offering and sacrifice. Two different words in the Greek, two different words in the Hebrew. An offering offered in the place of the human race. A sacrifice to propitiate the righteousness and justice of God. People, please remember, the love of Christ does not overrule righteousness. It satisfies righteousness. Don't ever get this idea that if you truly love somebody, that's all that matters. No. People, I like to say this because it's so important and people don't think about it. For all eternity, God loves those who will be in a lake of fire, but it doesn't get them out of the lake of fire. It does not get them out, but they're loved. The issue is being benefited by love. Many are the children who are not benefited by the love of their parents. They rebel against it. Many are the people who rebel against the love of God. They do not want to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they want His love. No, His love is in the person of Christ. We don't decide how we're going to receive the love of God. We don't decide what part of the love of God we're going to receive. God does. See? And to stay with the bride of Christ, which is what we are, a man loves a woman. She doesn't tell him how to love. He loves. She can either respond or not. Many are the ladies who respond to pitiful love, and they don't understand it. You've got to be very careful. If you're a woman, whose love you respond to. But on the other hand, many ladies are not benefited by the love of their husband because they rebel against it. They're women's livers, all this other kind of stuff. So they don't want to be benefited by his love. They want his love to be what they want it to be. People, you don't tell God how to love you. What you and I do, we receive His love. His love is supported by His genius, His wisdom, deity. He knows how to love. We can either respond to it or reject it. His love is demonstrated at the cross. For in this way, God so loved the world. I'm sorry, most people don't quote the Greek there. In this manner, God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. So, if you want the love of God, it's going to be through His Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So, the Muslims aren't there, the Hindus aren't there, the Mormons aren't there, the Buddhists are not there. Anyone who doesn't want to come other than through Jesus Christ, they're not there. He is God's love. And He paid the price. Remember, He died twice on that cross. He died spiritually. You go back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve. The day that you eat of the fruit, dying die, you will die physically. They died the moment they ate spiritually. They died physically because of spiritual death. Jesus Christ on the cross, he died spiritually. The wages of sin is death. We're already dead. We can't pay it. Christ is spiritually alive. He can pay it. Now the decision is, would he? And he did on the cross. Having paid the price, dying spiritually, he then died physically. So, we have to understand the price. And we have that in our two words, offering and sacrifice. A sacrifice denotes death, symbolized by the shedding of blood. A sacrifice to be consumed by fire with smoke, now listen, going up to God the Father as a fragrance of his death, a sweet savor to God. Now look at the passage. Gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, let's see if I can make this clear. Here on the altar are the sins of the world. That puts up a putrefying odor. The sins of the world stinketh. Christ died in our place, a sacrifice. And that was a sweet aroma to God that overcame the pungent smell of our sins. And therefore, no one will ever be judged for their sins. Why? Christ has already bore that judgment. No unbeliever will stand judgment for his sins. Now, this makes us happy when it's us. But when I throw out a name like Adolf Hitler, we don't like that. We want him to pay for the horribleness of his sins against the Jews. But I'm here to tell you that the Jew, Jesus Christ, died for the judgment of those sins committed by Adolf Hitler. He stands before God, no sins. The only issue for him, as for everyone, is righteousness. Are you righteous before God? Remember, our gospel is two parts, a negative and a positive. The negative is our sins. Christ took that on the cross. The positive, perfect righteousness. You get that when you believe in Christ. You are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. The justice of God sees that righteousness and stands you justified. And you're going right into heaven. Go right into the presence of God. Because you are stamped justified. So it's two parts. Sins have to be taken care of. That's what the sacrifice is for. Now, there are two words in the Hebrew. I give to you, it won't matter that much. But we have the word Mincha, so as the sacrifice, and Olah, the offering. In the Greek, we have Prosphora is the offering, and Thesai is the sacrifice. Now, the terms derived from various cultic practices. That's one way we can study these words. One, to give you an idea, the product from the field and the trees, that's an offering. The use of animals, that's a sacrifice. One brings about blood, death. The offerings, however, is just a well-pleasing to God. Now, the first offering to denote one's life and obedience. The second denotes atoning death, which Jesus Christ did for you and for me and for all members of the human race. But as early as the exile, really even before the exile, a sharp differentiation between bloody and unbloody sacrifices. We don't think this way. We don't come to church have an altar up here, and I will take a knife and cut the throat of a lamb or some animal. I don't do that, and I'm so thankful we don't do that. I'm thankful. I don't like that. See? A hunter has to hang his deer up and slice it and drain the blood and then skin it. I'm into shooting them, and I'm into dragging them over to the campsite, but somebody else hang that thing up and skin it. See? I got to go reload. See? Okay. So, we got to understand the differences here between sacrifice and offering. And between a bloody and unbloody sacrifice was no longer made. No sharp distinction made between the terms. Now, a clear passage on this is Genesis 4. Let's look at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And having said that, don't forget, after this class, be sure if you didn't pick it up already, get you a copy of How We Got the Bible. Because we're going to be looking at that at the beginning of our second class, How We Got the Bible. Somebody asked last week about that, so I took care of it. All right, Genesis chapter 4, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, there's so much in these passages. But what you have to understand is, two guys, brothers, brought to God. Abel came to God with a sacrifice, picturing that he is accessible to God through the sacrifice of the coming Messiah, which has already been talked about in Genesis chapter 3. So they knew about it. So he was saying, I'm coming to you on the basis of the sacrifice of your offering. Cain came to him and he said, I come to you on the basis of my works. He offered the very best. I'm sure he did not give God rotten tomatoes. He gave him the very best of his produce, very best of his product of the field. He worked the field. He worked. And he brought God his works, the very best. And God said, I don't want your best. I want my best. I want my best. I want my offering, not yours. And if you remember, just while we're here, remind you, what's the curse of Cain? The curse of Cain is a curse on all mankind. The curse of Cain is, you can't work for me. The ground will no longer produce for you. You're going to have to come to me by faith as your brother Abel came to me. So the curse of Cain is our works will never satisfy God. Never. It's got to be by faith. Faith in his sacrifice of his son. The sacrifice of his son. So whether talking about Cain's bloodless offering and Abel had a sacrifice of blood. The Hebrew word, though, in both, for both of these, is the same Hebrew word. Even when referring to Abel's sacrifice, Cain's offering. In that passage, the same word. See? Now, they started developing a distinction as the development of the Jewish custom came into play in the Bible. And so, let's look at this as true at Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, right at the very beginning, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. People, I hope you see it. It's both. When we offer to God ourselves as a sacrifice, not a sacrifice, and offering. Sacrifice and offering. See? And then we look at that, and let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Go over a few books to the book of Philippians. I'm flirting with the book of Philippians being my next study. It's either going to be Ephesians or Philippians on Sunday morning, second class. So if you have a preference, you can let me know. Philippians chapter 4, it's always bad saying that, because I remember somewhere I learned, don't ask people their opinion, because if you have a suggestion box at work. You don't want to do that. Because if people put in a suggestion and you don't do it, they're going to get mad. So if people, well, I wrote this book and I do the other book, but I'm not coming. See? So don't tell me what you want. Pray that the Holy Spirit will let me know what you want. All right, Philippians 4:18. 4:18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's a powerful statement. Look at Philippians 2:17. Verse 17 of Philippians 2. But even I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you. See? So, the words overlap to blood and bloodless. Now, here again, let me just share this with you. Some try to force, some pastors, some theologians, try to force a distinction now between these two words, Greek words. And what they say may be correct, but not in the distinction of the two words. Now, for whom did he give himself up? This is very important. This is where many Christians miss the point of the cross. He gave himself up to God. To God. Propitiation, which you and I receive by faith. He, Jesus Christ, gave himself up on the cross in our place to be judged in our place. You see, people, we're born in sin, separated from God, who is perfect righteous. He demands perfect righteousness. We're in sin, we cannot produce righteousness. A sour grape cannot produce a healthy grape. We cannot produce any righteousness. We are unrighteous. The only thing that can come out of us is unrighteousness. So we're dead. We're damned. We're doomed. God demands righteousness. We can't do it. Even if I do my very best, even if I only commit little bitty sins all day long, don't ever commit any biggies, I'm still lost. I'm still unrighteous. I'm still unsatisfying. I haven't even come close to His righteousness. So, somebody that's perfectly righteous is going to have to die in our place. And Jesus, as God, said, I will go to the earth. I will take the form of humanity. Then I will become, by the way, it's lower than angels. And I bring that out because people, we think being a human is a pretty good deal. It's not a good deal. We look at our dogs and our cats and horses and snakes and things. Humans are pretty good. No, compare us with angels and we fall way short. We're way down. See? We're way down on the food chain, if you please. Angels are so superior to us. And Christ went below angels to become a member of the human race. Lowly human race. Then, as a member of the human race, the only perfect one, the only sinless one, and people, I don't want you to ever just pass that by. That's bothering me. Do you realize what that means? He went through his teenage years never getting mad. Never getting upset. That means he was a carpenter and never hit his finger and let a few things pass through his mouth. He never did that. Perfect. Perfect. Sinless. He encountered people and they never caused him to sin. See? Not only did he encounter people, I'm going to say this in humor, he encountered other Jews. And boy, if you have to deal with them, you really do get carried away. See? I've had some of my best arguments with Jews. See? They love to argue. So, never sinned. Perfect humanity. Now he has to make a decision. Do I go to the cross? Do I offer myself as a sacrifice on that cross? Bloodful sacrifice. And do I do that for all these horrible sinners? And they won't even appreciate me. And he said, I'll do it. And he got spit on. He got cursed. Got laughed at. Got mocked. All those things. Nails driven through his body. Hung up on a shameful cross. For us. He offered himself sacrificially. That's the sacrifice. He offered himself to God as an offering of propitiation. So it is the offering of propitiation that he offered to God. He gave himself up to God, a propitiation received by us by faith. Now what does this mean? So many Christians like to talk about the cross. Then live with one another as if the cross never happened. I'm sorry. You didn't do that. See? That's the way they like to maybe sing about the old rugged cross and roll their eyes every walk out to the parking lot and get mad at somebody. See? 10 minutes later out of the parking lot. People, you gotta act and live as though the cross happened. Either we believe what happened on the cross and live that way with one another, or we don't. And this is never more profound than in the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness. You've got to be ready and able to forgive in Christ. That's where it all comes down to in our Christian lives. Are you ready and able to live the cross in your life? Not sing about it. Not thank God for it in prayer. Live it. Live it. Forgive. Look at chapter Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. I don't even know what that means. Be kind. Well, I think I know. I think I know what it means to be kind, but I'm not sure. And then something happens, and we're kind to our husbands or wives or somebody at work or church, and that's what kindness is. I'm going to do that tomorrow. No. kindness is what is needed at that moment. You can't define kindness and then put it into practice. Write it on your hand so you're, oh, that's what kind. No, you can't do that. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. And I like to point out at that moment, I like to talk about the three people who walked by. The man slayed, lying on the side of the road, beaten. And a priest walks by, and these people walk by. And I like to say, one of them walked by, and that the Good Samaritan is going to take care of. But one walked by, and he got two blocks down the road. Two or three blocks down the road, he said, you know what? I should have helped that person. I'm going to go back. No, it's okay, but he goes back, and he's not there now. Because a Good Samaritan has already picked him up, taken care of him. Kindness is what's needed right now. Something happens at work, and a person is attacked because of his race or sex or something like that. And you can tell he's feeling pretty bad or she's feeling pretty bad about it. You go off, and about 3 hours later, you go back to them and say, you know, I want you to know that I'm sorry we did that and all that. And that's okay. I'm not saying don't do that. That isn't when he needed it. That isn't when she needed it. She needed it right then. Right then. You know how Jesus Christ defines kindness? I love it. Absolutely love it. Jesus Christ defines kindness by a bottle of wine. And he says, here's a nice bottle of wine. And you know what this wine does? It gives the wonderful fullness of that wine to everyone. You got one person that is a snob. They're like me. They like to smell it. They like to look at the color and roll it around. And then they, all of that. The wine gives the fullness to it. And go at the other end of the table. And there's a guy that wouldn't know Bardo from Red Ripple. See? And he just gushes it down. That wine says, does not say, well, you know what? I'll show my best to this guy. I'm not doing it for this one. I'm not doing it at all. No, it's going to be just as good as its flavor as to this one as to this one. That's how Christ defines wine. It's the same. It gives you what you expect from a wine. One of the worst things to do is have a wine that's no good. Not only do I hate throwing it away, I just hate it that it didn't even live up to it. It didn't have the smell, didn't have the body, the color, the smell, the look. My wife won't even drink it, so I have to throw it away, see? That's a shame. I like a good, kind wine. I love a good, kind person. A person that's kind, that knows what's needed at that moment, when it's needed, when you hurt, when you're happy, when things are there in your life and you need it right then. That's when kindness is appreciated. Now, all of that isn't part of our study, but there it is in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, don't get me started on tender-hearted, because then I'll start talking about Hank Williams Sr. singing some country songs. See? Alright? Then it says, forgiving each other. Just as. Uh-oh. There's that just as again. People don't ever speed read past just as in the Bible. Don't ever speed read past it. It jumps out there and grabs you. This is how you do it. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Not outside of Christ. God has not forgiven everybody because He loves everybody. He forgives everybody in Christ. What Christ has accomplished for them. And as I like to say it to you, we as Christians have a better reason to forgive than any non-Christian. And unfortunately, often, non-Christians are much more readily to forgive than Christians. Forget it. We're all sinners. We all fail. Nobody's perfect. They blow it off. You and I could say, Christ bore it on the cross. We have a reason to forgive, and we don't. Just as Christ, as God, forgives in Christ, also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now it says, and walk in love. Now he's going to give an example of walking in love. Just as, there it is, Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. How did God forgive us in Christ? Verse 32, he died for us on the cross. An offering and sacrifice, both of them, that forgiveness can take place. So people, forgiveness is the greatest issue in love. Don't ever try to think you love as Christ loved and you can't forgive. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand what this family member did to another family member. You don't understand what this person did to someone else at work. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand. I understand. I understand our Savior had to die for that sin. So, forgiveness is easy if you're occupied with Christ. Forgiveness is difficult, if not impossible, if you're occupied with yourself, with what they have done to you, or what they've done to someone you love, and you find it impossible to forgive them, then it's all about you. It's not about Christ. Forgiveness is about Christ, yes.
Say forgive and forget. Does the forget part add an add-on, or it really is biblical too?
I'll come to forget. I'll come to that. Thank you. All right. But right now, just to deal with the forgiveness is in regard to that person and what they have done or said. And people, this is the greatest challenge to me in living a Christian life. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And if you cannot forgive, if you do not forgive, then it's about you. It's not about Jesus Christ. Because if you sit back and think, if it's about Christ, and what he did on the cross, it just doesn't matter what they did. It just doesn't matter. But if it's about me, you bet it matters. It matters big time. But if it's about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. See, I've got to live my life for Christ. And if I carry something in my soul that I will not just forgive, but I got to carry it in my soul, it's not about Christ. It's about you. It's about what you say, what you think. The cross means that you and I deal with one another on the basis of love. When we forgive, that's on the basis of Christ's love for God the Father, Christ's love for the human race. The effect and manifestation. See, what is the effect and manifestation of the love of Christ? A fragrant aroma. That's the effect of it. Remember, love is a force. As a force, it has the three qualities of a force in physics. Direction, magnitude, effect, or impact. Now, the direction of God's love is to love the world. The magnitude of God's love, he gave his only Son. The effect of God's love, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But in this case, what is the impact or the effect of the love of Christ? A fragrant aroma. Does your life do that to others? Is your life a fragrant aroma at a family gathering? At church? At work? In your life, is your, the way you talk and act, is it a fragrant aroma? See? Now, this down and be sure you understand and remember this principle of love. Your love must be acceptable to God. Not to man, not to self, to God. It must be a fragrant aroma that is acceptable to God. So is our love the impact, the effect of our love? Does it send up a fragrant aroma to God? And what does that mean? Think about it. What does that mean? The work of Christ. Work of Christ. That's the aroma. So if your love is as Christ's love, and in the power of the Spirit, it takes Him, and that's what goes up to the nostrils of God the Father. And becomes a fragrant aroma. But if it's ours, it stinketh. It stinketh. It's no good. You got it to be a fragrant aroma. Your love must be acceptable to God. Not to yourself. Not even to the other person. But to God. Your love must be acceptable to God. An offering. A sacrifice. Acceptable to God. See? Now, so often, expression of our love pleases us. Think about it. The expression of our love pleases us. One thing you want to teach your children, especially the boys, as they start growing up, you want to think of the girl. It may please you when you're 9 and 10, that you gave her a dead lizard. That pleased you. But it didn't please her at all. So, you got to think what pleases her. So you begin to realize, pick up a flower off the neighbor's yard, and she'll just think I'm wonderful. See? That's what pleases her. You see, people, love, you think of others when you think of love. I spent $50,000. I built you a beautiful pool. I built it with a fountain. I built it with all of the trimmings around it. This is absolutely wonderful. Thanks a lot. I don't swim and I don't tan. So I'll never use it. So he didn't build it for her. He built it for himself. There was a commercial on TV and I love it. I only saw it a few times. But this guy had a beautiful car out there. It was red, just a gorgeous car. And he had a big, nice, big 4x4 truck, big pickup truck. She loved the truck. He was stuck with the car. I love the commercial. See? And, but he said, okay, you got the truck, I got the car. See? But people, you got to think, what pleases them? You want to train a boy to do that. Because you've got to think about the other person. Love has to think about other person than you. And in this case, our love has to please God. Not man, not the other person, not self. Our love has to please God. Does what I'm saying, what I'm doing, is it pleasing God? Not does it please me. Not should it please them. Does it please God? Is it that fragrant aroma wrapped up in Christ's love that is a fragrant aroma to God? See? The new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I've loved you. Christ loved us with a love that's acceptable to God. It's that simple. Christ loved us with a love that is acceptable to God. This is the standard of love. What's the standard of love? Is it acceptable to God? See? This is the test of love. Is it acceptable to God? See? I hate it, and I'm so glad that for all practical purposes it's gone. That's that horrible organization called Promise Keepers. I want to be to you the husband that you want me to be. Pitiful! She changes hourly! She changes monthly! I want to be the husband God wants me to be. God knows your soul. God knows what you need today. I don't. I want to be the husband God wants me to be. I want to be the wife God wants me to be. I want to be the parent God wants me to be. I want to be the child that God wants me to be. I want to be the pastor of this church that God wants me to be. Not that you want me to be, not that I want to be, but that God wants me to be. See? That's what is acceptable to God. So, Christ loved us with a love. Love one another as I've loved you. How did He love us? With a love that is acceptable to God. There's your fragrant aroma. So, if I've got a love as Christ loved, it must be that fragrant aroma to God the Father. So often when we love, we evaluate that love by whether it's a pleasing to us. Sometimes even is our love pleasing to the other person. But people, the true standard of love is your love pleasing to God? That's the great issue. Then you have nothing to ever be concerned about. You have nothing to be sorry about, worry about. You love her, you love him, you love them with a love that's pleasing to God. Even if it doesn't satisfy and please them, if it pleases God, you're okay. They've got a problem, not you. But you've got to give a love that's acceptable and pleasable to God. God, not man, determines what sacrifices are pleasing to Him. Now, someone cries out, I've sacrificed so much. I've sacrificed so much. But is it pleasing to God? That's what the great issue is. I've sacrificed not having this. I've sacrificed that. But was acceptable to God? That's the great issue. Not that we sacrificed, but was the sacrifice acceptable to God? In order to express our love, we must think of Jesus Christ, how He loves. In order to evaluate our love, we must think about God. Did you get it? In order to express our love, we think about how Christ expressed His love. In order to evaluate our love, and we should always evaluate our love, we must think about God. Is this pleasing to Him? Is this the way Christ would love? Is this acceptable to God? That's the standard of our love. That's the standard of how we love people. It's that simple. So I want to say that again, because to me it's so important. In order to express our love, we must think of Jesus Christ, how He loves. In order to evaluate our love, we must think of God, what pleases Him. Now, our passage, Ephesians 5:2, a fragrant aroma, referring to what pleases God. Referring to what propitiates God. What glorifies God. All of those are theological concepts of a fragrant aroma. What pleases God? What propitiates God? What glorifies God? That's the great issue. As a pleasant sense is pleasing to man, so a sacrifice of Jesus Christ was pleasing to God. It's the same principle. Remember, they didn't have all the stuff we have. So, this is a great way of teaching in the Old Testament and in the New. They didn't have a whole bunch of colognes and all that kind of stuff, aftershave lotions and perfumes, all that kind of stuff. They didn't have linens, all that kind of stuff. See? And it was very easy to speak of. See? And they didn't take a shower every day either. See? So the nose became pretty much a god in the ancient days. And boy, if something smelled good, you wanted it. Oh, that smells so good. Oh, wow. See? That's the issue to teach a theological point. Here, a very strong point about the sacrifice of Christ. Is it a fragrance that's pleasing to God? See, that is what is being taught here. Our sinful status Our sinful status set up a putrefying fragrance that disturbed the holiness of God. Our sinful natures put out a putrefying smell that was offensive to the righteousness of God. Oh, that's what His righteousness would do. Oh, can't stand that. That's what His holiness would do. Oh, can't stand mankind. You think I'm going to have eternity with that? You think I'm going to live eternity with that smell? No way. Now, how can I get rid of that smell? Because I want to have eternity with these people. I don't know why. But anyway, I want to have eternity with these people. I created them. They're my beings. In my image. So what can I do? Well, I can spray them. That ain't going to work. You know what? I can make them smell good. Naturally. But they stinketh. How can I do that? Gotta send my son to the cross. Have him die on the cross. And everyone that believes in him, I'll impute them with his righteousness. Let me rephrase that. I'll impute them with his smell. I'll impute them with his holiness. That's what I'm going to do. And when they smell like my son, I can spend eternity with them. So that's what he did. He sent his son, died on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, sacrifice and offering. And now, anyone who believes in him, imputes you with that smell. And now we can be with God forever because we smell okay. We smell okay. See? I feel bad for people whose nose isn't there. The sense of smell isn't there. I love the sense of smell. And food, my wife, fragrance, I love it. It's to me a perfect, simple example that a child can understand what we're studying here. But it teaches great theology, propitiation, imputation of righteousness, justification, all of these things. So most believers are impressed with their love. How wonderful my love is. But people, God is impressed only with His love. Now, isn't that a little arrogant? He's God. Do you understand what the word God means? See? Never was a time He did not exist. He's God. Don't get Him confused with Allah. Don't get Him confused with Buddha. Don't get Him confused with the Mormon's idea. He's God. And He's pleased with only things that come from Him. Because only those things are going to have, pardon the expression, His smell. That which is going to come from me, God, is going to have my smell. So He has a right to demand that it smells the way He wants it to. Our righteousness from ourselves, filthy. Ugh, putrefying. Oh, it pleases us, because we all stinketh. See? But if you're God, our righteousness stinks. I'm going to have it. I'm not going to. So if you want to ever think about this and teach you, what does it mean? I don't want that. You're even when you're good, you stink. Even when you're really good, you smell. Now, I don't want you. But when you believe in Christ and He imputes His righteousness to you, He imputes His smell to you, God wants to be with us. God is pleased to be with us forever and ever. So, I guess we ought to name this, Do You Smell Like God? See? That's what we're going to name it. Do you smell like God? Because that's what He wants. He wants you to smell like Him. And we can. By Jesus Christ in us. Okay, we'll close here. This is where we'll begin next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How You teach us complex, difficult concepts as your righteousness, your holiness, propitiation, redemption, by the simple analogy of our noses. What an awesome God you are, that you care so much about us, that you want us to understand. We praise you, Father, for making us smell like you, making us acceptable to you, a fragrant aroma. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.